Are you living above the circumstances or beneath the circumstances? There is a child's book that was written by a woman by the name of Judith Vorrest. It's entitled Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I'd like to read that to you. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater into the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. And Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. In my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said, I'm scrunched. I said, I'm smooshed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, very bad, no good day. And at school, Mrs. Dixon liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I forgot the number 16. Who needs 16? And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. And Philip Parker was his best friend, and Albert Mayo was his second best friend, and I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag. Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll with those coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in the dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took me to the dentist. And Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I'm moving to Australia. On the way down the stairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while I was waiting for my mom to get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby, and while I was punching Nick in the face for saying I was a crybaby, my mom came back and with the car and scolded me for being muddy and for fighting. I am having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And when we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with the copy machine, but I forgot. He said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as I could be, except for my elbow. And he said, don't fool around with my phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner. I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV. And I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. And I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow that he said I could keep. The Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wanted to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom said some days are like that, even in Australia. Well, folks, Have you ever had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? You say, that's my life. You know, they have days like that in Australia and in Talmadge and in Brimfield and in Cuyahoga Falls and in Stowe and in Akron. And you can put a, you can fill in the blank. If I didn't get where you live, fill in the blank. We all go through some days like that where circumstances seem to be overwhelming. And you know what? In the first century church, they had days like that. In fact, the circumstances were not very good in the church in the first century. The Christian church was born in an extremely hostile environment. To become a Christian at that time could mean forfeiting your job, forfeiting your earthly possessions, forfeiting your social status, or even forfeiting your own life. That was what it was like. The Thessalonian church was a church that had some pretty bad days. It was a church under persecution. Circumstances on many days were terrible, horrible, no good, very bad for the Thessalonians. And it's to those Christians that Paul wrote our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. He wrote these verses to the church, and in these verses, he gives these brothers and sisters three instructions that would, I think, help them live not under the circumstances, but above the circumstances of life. And I'll tell you what, folks, in these end age days, don't expect things to get better. I'll tell you what, according to Scripture, in the last days, we're going to be living in what kind of times? Perilous, dangerous, troublesome times. And you know what? In those times, God wants us to live above the circumstances. I think as we do, we're going to be a great testimony for Jesus Christ. But how do you do that? What do we need to do? Three instructions found in verses 16 through 18. Instruction number one, it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, what does that mean? First of all, let me point out, it doesn't say be happy always. Be happy always. Because there's a difference between happiness and the joy that it's talking about in our verse. Happiness depends on the happenings. I'll tell you, when things are going good, I'm happy. When things aren't going good, I'll tell you what, I'm not too happy. Maybe you're not either. You know, happiness is like a thermometer. It varies with its environment. It goes up and down, and it varies with the environment around it. But when he says rejoice or have joy, he's talking about something that doesn't, it's not dependent on the circumstances of life. It's kind of like a thermostat. You set a thermostat, and then the thermostat affects its environment. And that's what he's talking about here with joy. It's like a thermostat. And the joy he's talking about is an inner peace, a great delight, which is the possession, or which can be the possession, of every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We can have joy inside. The New Testament's writings, being joyful or rejoicing is not an option for the Christian. It is a command. We are commanded, be joyful, rejoice. Now, we are commanded to do this. When are we to do this? It says what? Rejoice always, always. The word rejoice itself, if you would just look at that word, it means to rejoice on a continual basis. But Paul adds this word always. Rejoice always. It could literally, we could read it, rejoice continually, always. Kind of like he's trying to really emphasize that. Rejoice continually, always. And again, the Christian joy, not dependent on circumstances. The early first century church, the Thessalonian church, from an outward point of view, outward circumstances had little to rejoice in. I mean, they were going through persecution on a daily basis. But if you look at the New Testament church, the early church, they had a holy joy that permeated the church. A holy joy. And we need to rejoice in the good times, and we need to rejoice in the bad times. Somebody said, but you know, well, that's nice. How do you do that? How do you have joy when the circumstances around us aren't too joyful? Well, there's two things that are the key to this. First of all, the key is to the grounds of joy. What we base our joy upon. And when it comes to joy, the grounds of true joy are not the circumstances, they're not the things of this earth. They are the eternal things. That's what gives us joy, eternal things. And if you are a Christian, a true Christian, we always have things to be joyful about. Let me give you a couple of those. We can always rejoice in our salvation. Amen? Do you remember in Luke 10 how Jesus sent out the disciples? And they went out and they ministered and saw God doing some great things. They came back to Jesus and he said, Jesus, they said, we're so joyful. Even the demons obey us. And you remember what Jesus told them? He said, nevertheless, he said, don't rejoice that the demons obey you, but rejoice in this, that your name is recorded in heaven. Yes. I'll tell you what, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you are a Christian, you got your name recorded in heaven. I'll tell you, I can get excited about that. I can get joyful about that. As Jim was saying, we can't lose. We can't lose. If you're a Christian, we're heading toward eternity, and our names are written down there. Peter, you remember Peter when he wrote his first epistle. He was writing to people that were under persecution, to those scattered abroad. They had been, they're aliens in this world and scattered abroad and under persecution. And you know what Peter starts off with? You look at 1 Peter, and you will see that he starts off with a description of their salvation. He says, you guys were chosen before the foundations of the world. You were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart for a salvation, a great salvation. You have been born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have an inheritance which is unfading, undefiled, reserved for you in heaven. He says, man, what a great salvation. You know what the next verse says? In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, you've encountered various trials, that the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, you're going through it, but remember, you're saved. Remember, you've been chosen of God. You've been sanctified by the Spirit of God, and you are heading toward glory, toward an inheritance which won't rust, bust, or gather dust. And it's reserved for you in heaven. Oh, I'll tell you what, we can always rejoice. I don't care what you're going through this morning. If you're saved, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what else we can rejoice in? We can rejoice in other people's salvation. Other people's salvation. Do you remember when Jesus told the parable about that shepherd? That shepherd that left the 99 sheep and went out to find what? One lost one. He goes out and he's looking for this wayward sheep, and he comes and he finds it. You know what it says? He found that sheep. He picked that sheep up, put him on his shoulders, rejoicing. He goes back home. He calls all his friends and says, come, rejoice with me, because my sheep that was lost is now found. Amen. And I'll tell you what, when we see someone come to know the Lord, what a source of rejoicing that is. When a soul comes to Christ, it's a time of great rejoicing. That's what Jesus said over in John chapter 4. When he said, don't say there's yet 4 months and then come the harvest. I say to you, behold, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. And you know, it's time now that the one who goes out and sows and the one who reaps rejoices together. Amen. When people come to Christ. I'll tell you, this last week I was rejoicing when I got news on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting that Brother Dan Stoltz and Sister Pearline, who are ministering in the Philippines now, held their first meeting and 4 souls came to Christ. I could rejoice in that. I could rejoice last week when I heard the report from down at the Haven of Rest that several guys came forward and knelt down and prayed to receive Christ and are now in the program and God's changing their lives. Can you rejoice? I rejoice in that. I'm going to tell you, I rejoiced a week and a half ago when a man came into my office and said, you know, I need the Lord. And we talked about it, and Ernie had talked to this man and I talked to him and he said, I need to receive Christ. And he received Christ. And he got saved. I'm going to tell you what, I can get excited about people coming to know the Lord. I'll tell you, if you don't get excited about that, check your heart. Check your heart. Because we can always get excited about people coming to know the Lord. And you know what else is exciting? It's exciting to see God change people's lives. It's exciting to see people grow in the Lord. You know, that's one neat thing about being in a pastorate over 27 years. Because you see where people were. And now you see where they are today. And you know, John said it in his 3rd letter. He said, there's nothing brings me more joy than to see my children walking in the truth. I'll tell you, when I see you guys and growing in the Lord, I'll tell you what, I get great joy in my heart. You know what else brings us joy? I'll tell you, persecution. What? You know, I'll tell you what brings us joy. Persecution. When you are walking with Jesus and people come at you. When you are walking in your school for Jesus and people tease you. Say, oh, you're Christian. Oh, you know, that brings us great. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are you when people insult you. Say all kind of nasty things about you that are not true. That are not true. You know why? Because rejoice, be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So you see, when we follow the Lord and people don't understand us, even in our own families, and reject us, you know what? Get excited. Great is your reward in heaven. I'll tell you, we always have something to get excited and joyful about. Amen? I'll tell you what, that's because of this, the basis, the grounds of our joy. But then how do we do it? We think of those eternal things, but you know, what's the source of our joy? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not your flesh. You can't work it up. You know why I know? I tried. You know, sometimes I get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? You ever get depressed? And then you say, I got to be joyful. Oh, I'm filled with joy. And you know what doesn't work? It doesn't work. I'm still dying inside. Your flesh is not the source of the joy. What's the source of the joy? The Holy Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. See, if we're going to be joyful in Christ, despite the circumstances... And that's the key. Despite the circumstances, we've got to get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He has got to be the one. You know, it's God's will. How do I know that? Because Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, right before he went to the cross, you know what he prayed for you? I pray that my joy might be made full in you. Jesus wants us to be filled with his joy. He prayed for us. I think he's still praying for us. God, I want them to be joyful Christians. Not happy, joyful. And you know, how do I get joyful? Get into the presence of God. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is what? Exceeding joy. And say, Lord, you know, right now, the circumstances are bad. If I get my eyes on those circumstances, I'm going to get depressed. But Lord, fill me with your spirit. And you know what he does? He'll do it. Amen. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Now, a good example of this is the one who wrote this, Rejoice Always, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, it wasn't a year before he wrote this letter that he had gone to Philippi. And while he was in Philippi, he's ministering. Can you imagine if you were out just ministering and telling people about the Lord and authorities would come and take you and beat you with rods? That's what happened to him and Silas. They beat him with rods. And then they took him and threw him in the dungeon of a prison. Put their feet in stocks. I can imagine myself, you know what I'd be doing? Oh, Lord, get me out of here. You know, I'd be singing the blues. They weren't. They were singing praises to God. They were rejoicing and singing praises to God. And I'll tell you, that concert brought down the house. Literally, it brought down the house. I'm going to tell you, they were rejoicing. The circumstances weren't good, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what a testimony that was. People got saved because of that. And the Paul was like that. You see, he's not, again, trafficking in unlived truth. He's not telling us to do anything that he didn't do. You know, later he wrote to that Philippian church. And I'll tell you, you want to get happy and joyful, read Book of Philippians. The theme of that book is rejoicing in the Lord. 19 times he says, be joyful or rejoice or be glad. 19 times. And then he in chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. No. Is anybody awake? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. You say, well, easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know what I'm going through. Where was he when he wrote that? Mamertine prison in Rome. He is in jail. He is incarcerated. And yet he says, man, oh man, you might put me in jail, but you can't keep my Jesus away. You can take my liberty, but you can't take my joy. And I'll tell you what an example. If you and I are going to live above the circumstances, we've got to learn just to be filled with the Spirit and rejoice always, always in the Lord. Secondly, the second thing we need to do, second instruction, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we go around like this, with our heads bowed, hands folded, mumbling prayers. I'll tell you what, it doesn't mean that. That, first of all, would be impossible. And like when you're driving, that would be very dangerous. It would be more dangerous than the woman that came down the road at me not long ago, who had her cell phone here like this, had, I think, a donut in this hand and a cup of coffee in this hand. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what is she holding? She must have had her knees on the steering wheel. I'll tell you what I did. I pulled off the side of the road. That's the truth. I saw her coming. That's dangerous. But if you were like this in the car, I think I'd get out of my car and run away, or, you know, that'd be dangerous. You can't do that. That's not what it means. What it means is that we should always be in an attitude of prayer at all times. Attitude of prayer. It means that we should be in constant communication with God. I like Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the way the King James puts it. He writes there, continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. The word translated in our text, without ceasing, very interesting word. It was used outside the New Testament to describe a hacking cough, a hacking cough. Now, one thing, I'm thankful that I have pretty good health. I only get sick generally once or twice a year. The only problem is when I get sick, I'm sick for like 2 months. So it's only once or twice a year, but it's about, you know. But what happens when I get sick most of the time is it starts here, but very quickly it goes right here and right here, the top of my chest. And I just cough and cough and cough and other things. Won't say, but it's just terrible. I feel so sorry for my wife. You know, she's got to listen to me. Cough and cough. And even Becky in the office, I feel sorry. I mean, it's just terrible. Now, I'm not always coughing, but there's always that little tickle in my throat. I mean, it's kind of like a reflex reaction. That's the picture of pray without ceasing. You're not always praying, but you know the reflex reaction of a Christian in every situation is to pray. Yes. Is to pray. That's what Paul is talking about here. You know, something good happens. Thanks, God. Thanks, Lord. Yep. Something challenging occurs. You look up and say, Lord, need your help. Need your help. A situation comes about at work, and you bring the Lord into it. Lord, you know, give me guidance here. You spend a day with the kids, and they are bad. Now, I know you don't have bad kids, but some parents, some mothers, they have kids that get bad. And they squabble, and they squabble, and they do things they shouldn't do, and they... You know, and you're right at the end of your, Lord, give me grace that I don't kill them. You know, give me grace that I can make it through this day. You know, like that, you pray. You pray. That's praying without ceasing. Now, example of this. I think the best example of this that I could think of in the Bible is the second smallest man in the Old Testament. The first smallest man in the Old Testament, you remember, was Job's friend, Bilhah the Shuhite. The second smallest man in the Old Testament is Nehemiah. And he is a great example of this. In fact, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah, just for a minute here. Hold your hand here, turn to the book of Nehemiah. You don't know where that is? Turn to the middle of your Bible, that's the book of Psalms. Turn three books left, and you're in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great example of praying without ceasing. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you will find prayer in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 9, and chapter 13. He starts off, he has some bad news, he starts praying. At the last chapter of the book, he's still praying. He has people come against him. He has enemies come against him. He prays. He has something good happens. They finish the wall. He prays. You know, he was just instant in prayer. But if you look in Nehemiah and chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 5 of Nehemiah chapter 2. And here we see a great example of what we're talking about with praying without ceasing. If you look in those verses, Nehemiah, you find out Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. And one thing a cupbearer was never supposed to be was sad. Now, there was a reason for that. You were a taster. Before the king would taste his wine, you would taste it. And to make sure it was safe. And if somebody was going around like that, maybe it was the wine. You know, you were never supposed to be sad. And yet Nehemiah was sad before the king. And verse 2, the king says, why is your face sad? Though you are not sick, right? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And his response, he was afraid. I'll tell you what, you displease the king, you could have your head chopped off. So here he is. And it says here, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire? Listen, the Jerusalem, the walls are down. The people of God are in distress. That's why I'm sad. So the king says, asks him a question. He says, king said, what would you request? What do you want me to do? Look at his response. Look at his response. The end of verse 4. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. That's being praying without ceasing. That's being instant in prayer. I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah didn't say, excuse me, king, and get down and pray. That's not what he did. He shot an arrow prayer up from his heart to God. And the prayer is not recorded, but it might have been, help! Could have been. Or he might have said something like, well, Lord, let me say the right thing. Give me grace in the king's eyes. But it was an instant arrow prayer. It was praying to the king. Praying to the king. Then he said to the king. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's being praying without ceasing. See, whatever situation you're in, you pray. You have a constant communication going with the Lord, wherever you are. You see, you pray to the king, then you say to your boss. You pray to the king, then you deal with your kids. You pray to the king, then you witness to the lost. I'm going to tell you, that's being praying without ceasing. And that's, I'll tell you what, that's what we need to have if we're going to live above the circumstances. That's the kind of communication with God, no matter what's happening. Or you look outside and you see the new flowers coming up, and you look up like yesterday and say, no engineer could do that, God. My Father, you made that, God. And you pray to the king. I'm going to tell you, that's how you live above the circumstances. You pray without ceasing, just like a hacking cough. Our reflex to all the circumstances of life is to take them to God. Pray without ceasing. Third, instruction 3. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Now, folks, if these instructions just read, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, we wouldn't have any problem with them. But they say what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. That makes it a little bit more challenging, doesn't it? Well, what does it mean, in everything, give thanks? Well, it does not mean that we are thankful for everything that happens. Doesn't mean that. But we are thankful in the midst of any and every situation or circumstance. There's always something for which to give thanks. Even on the darkest day, we can count our blessings. Now, I'll tell you what, I just want to stop there and just say thank you for the sharing time. Because I know some of you are going through some real deep trials. The circumstances are not good. And yet you stood up and you said, thank you, God. I want you to know that. That blessed my heart. That's what I'm talking about. You did it. How can we do that? How did those people that got up and said thank you, how'd they do that? Being thankful in trials arises from the recognition of divine sovereignty and providence. Yep. What that means is, you know, often it's tough to see the brighter side of our trials and heartaches. But you know, as people of God, we have a deep conviction that, you know what? God is in control. And our God is good. He's good. Amen. And he doesn't make mistakes. I can't figure him out. I go through something and I pray and it doesn't work out the way I would like it to work out. But you know what? God's in control. Amen. God is good. God knows what he's doing. And we've got to trust in that. Barclay, very interesting, in his commentary, he wrote, "We must remember that if we face the sun, the shadows will fall behind us. But if we turn our backs on the sun, the shadows fall in front of us." Did you see that yesterday? I don't know if any of you were outside. I just, praising God, just being outside. But when I had my back to the sun, oh, the shadow was there. Turn to the sun, no shadow. Same spiritually. When we turn to the sun, Jesus, I'll tell you what, those shadows fall behind us. When I turn my back on the sun, I'll tell you what, those shadows loom in front of me. And they get awful big in front of me. But if I'm looking to him, there's always things that I can thank God for. There's always things in my life that I can thank God for. And folks, I'm going to say, you know what? This is extremely important. This is extremely important, thanking God. Because, you know, the way we draw near to God is through thanksgiving and praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. I'll give thanks to him and bless his name because the Lord is good. That's the way we draw near to God, thanksgiving and praise. But according to Romans chapter 1, do you know the first step away from God? Is that an ungrateful heart. They did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So I'll tell you, having a grateful spirit, it's so important. Being able to every day get up and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I got up this morning and I didn't find my name in the obits. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving me breath and a heartbeat and just being a grateful Christian. This is important. Now, an example, a couple examples of this. I thought of one in Scripture that I thought was a real good example of this, and it's the prophet Daniel. You remember Daniel was a politician. He was an honest politician. That's not an oxymoron. It can happen. Not common. But because he was an honest politician, and because he was so good, and he got ahead, you know what? All the other politicians wanted to kill him. Doesn't that sound, that kind of sounds like it might be a true story, you know? And it was. And they devised a plot to eliminate Daniel. And it almost worked. Daniel was going to get thrown in the lion's den. You know what the Bible says? And I kind of forgot this. I knew what he did. What did he go do? Okay, he went to pray. But you know, the Bible says more than that. He went and began to pray and give thanks, just like he always did. He went in, here, he's going to the lion's den. And he said, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm going to get thrown to the lions. I don't think so. I've always wanted to be a lion's lunch, Lord. Thank you so much. No, he didn't do that. But he thanked God. He said, boy, Lord, you know what? I can't lose. Thank you, Lord, you're in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I can be a man of integrity and suffer for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what he prayed, but I'll tell you what, he prayed to God and gave thanks. And I'll tell you what, that's what we need to do. I don't know what lion's den you're facing. I don't know what problems are in your life. But you need to be thankful to God. In everything, give thanks. And I always have to bring this up, and I because it's just so, it'll be always in my mind. Another modern day example of that, Pastor Charles Smith. Some of you had the privilege of knowing Pastor Charles, but I'm going to tell you, a man in everything that gave thanks. It was a March day. It was miserable outside. It was raining cats and dogs. It was a typical northeastern Ohio March day, overcast, gray, dark, and Pastor Charles and I were going to the hospital. We visited the hospital on the way coming back. I was complaining, said, oh, gee, I hate this weather. You know, oh, another typical northeastern Ohio day, all overcast and raining. I'm sick of this. I can't wait till it gets nicer out. And Pastor Charles said, Pastor Les, I've learned to give thanks for every little raindrop. And I just kind of sank down in my seat, felt about this big. And I just turned to him and said, Pastor, I'm not that spiritual yet. Pray for me. I haven't reached that level of spirituality. Every little raindrop, every snowflake. Yeah. Wait till Wednesday. You're going to be thanking God for the snow. But you can always, right? I mean, he thanked God for every little raindrop. That's spirituality. I can remember a time in my life where God was teaching me this. I was in seminary, and I worked as a security guard. And I worked at nights. My one big problem was my boss. My boss was, how shall I say this? He was not very nice. He was an alcoholic, and he was very unfair as far as employees were concerned. Certain employees got certain privileges, and the Christians that worked for him, because there were several seminary students that worked for him, were always given the worst details, the worst assignments. It was just very unfair. So I went to work one night, and something had just happened. I had been mistreated, and I was steaming. I was there, this big plant, all by myself, and I'm steaming. I thought, well, I better read my Bible. So I opened my Bible up, and you know what? I was so upset, I couldn't read my Bible. Did you ever get that place? Yep. You ever been there? You open your Bible, and you just say, I can't read this. I'm not getting zero out of it. And I think the Lord spoke to me. He said, Les, I want you to make a thank list. You know what I said to him? Lord, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Yeah, bad. But that's what I said. I said, I can't think of a thing to be thankful for. And the Lord said, Les, I want you to make a thank list. So I took out a piece of paper and said, what can I be thankful for? And I'm thinking, I said, well, number one, I'm here. It's at night. I get free coffee. I get free coffee all night. Ernie, I got free coffee all night. Coffee? I got free coffee. Doesn't cost me anything. Free coffee. I'm thankful for that. Two. Oh. I haven't seen my boss for 2 weeks. Yeah, I'm thankful for that. Put that one down there. And I started to make a thank list. And I went down the whole page and started another page. I think I got into the 30s or... You know what? By the time I got finished with that thank list, I'll tell you, the joy of the Lord came back in my life. I opened my Bible. I had one of the best times with the Lord that I have ever had in my life. The scripture came alive because I thought and I gave thanks to God. You see, the circumstances didn't change. My boss was the same, but I changed. And instead of being under the circumstances, I was now above the circumstances. You know, this is the will of God for you. What is? That you rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you, concerning you in Christ Jesus. And you know, folks, if we are going to live above the circumstances, we are going to have some days that are terrible, horrible, no good, very bad. But God wants us to live up here and to rejoice always. Say it with me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks.